Okay, turn with me in your Bible tonight to Hebrews chapter number 6. We'll be dealing with, admittedly, one of the difficult passages in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. There's two keys to understanding this passage of Scripture. First key is the context of the book of Hebrews. And the Jewish people to whom this was written. The second key to understanding this passage of Scripture is to notice the change in pronouns. From we in verse 3 to they or the third person pronoun in verse 4, those, and they, verse 6. The author of Scripture is not including himself in this group of people. He is immediately setting himself aside from that particular group of people. The second part of the context is understanding the first part of the book, the chapter. And when he's saying, let us go on, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. We looked at that last week, the dead works of the sacrifices, of the doctrine of baptisms, the Levitical washings. The laying on of hands having to do with the laying on of hands of the of the offerings. All of these Jewish parts of the Jewish law and the Jewish worship, all these things that were a good foundation to Christianity, they were figures of the true. They were pictures of the true. They pointed to Christ. There was great truth in them, but it was not an end in itself. It was pointing to something greater. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, we're first of all thinking of the Jewish people. And the Jewish people, particularly in the first century of Christianity. And they what was their experience? Well, not only did they have all of these the foundation of these Old Testament truths and the Jewish religion and the ceremonies. But certainly, we recognize the day in which they lived. They lived in the apostolic age. Look at Hebrews chapter, let's go to chapter 2. Notice that. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God bearing them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Think of now, if you can put this in a different context. George Whitefield was a great revivalist. He was a great part of the Great Awakening in America in the 1740s to 1750s and later. One of his close friends was Benjamin Franklin. And Benjamin Franklin, as I believe it's correct, governor of Pennsylvania, wanted to make sure that the people of the state of Pennsylvania read the Bible and it was taught in the public school. And he had long conversations with George Whitefield, had him in his home, and came under conviction, but he never got saved. Never got saved. He was lived in a day of great moving of the Spirit of God. Now think of the first century. Think of the apostles. Think of Day of Pentecost. Think of the spread of the gospel. I mean, if you want to talk about a signs and wonders movement, it was then. Right. And Peter walked down the road and his shadow, whoever his shadow touched, they were healed. And et cetera. And these Jews, the Bible tells us that the Jews seek after a sign. And God gave them signs, didn't he? Many signs. Those signs were works of God. And they were aimed at the Jewish people. Of course, we probably should note that those signs, those privileges, were rejected on the whole. And in A.D. 70, Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus and the Romans. And a sign is what should I say? A sign is a work of God to direct people to the truth. But a sign rejected brings judgment. And so in that context, think of the Jewish people as a nation. Can you put it this way? As a nation, as a true people, they were looking to the cross. Everything they had pointed to the cross, looking to Christ. And then, like it says in Isaiah, a great light has shone in darkness out of Galilee. Jesus Christ. There's a great light. Of course, the resurrection. The apostles and the power of the Word of God. And, you know, they were there. They experienced that. They had all these opportunities of the truth. And you can see that. Read a little bit about history. Read a little bit about national revival, and America's had national revival. And one of the things about national revival is, in every time a real revival has come to America, the moral fiber of the whole nation has been changed. And it wasn't just changed in the people who were saved. The lost people trembled in the presence of the Spirit of God. And the lost people, even those who didn't respond in salvation. Even lost people trembled before a holy God. They didn't get saved, but they trembled. They felt the power of the Spirit of God. They felt the holiness of God. They sensed that. They trembled in the presence of God, even those who never got saved. And even those who never got saved, they left revival with a renewed sense of morality. Now, think of the Jewish people. Think of this, all these grandiose words, and think of all that they experienced when they are going in the right direction. And I think we have words that describe that. It says they were once enlightened. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now notice some of these same things are said in 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 20. It's interesting, again, here's the passage of Scripture written to Jewish people. But this is a passage about false prophets. It says, verse 17, "For these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever." It says, verse 19, "For while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, a dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Now, these are pretty sobering passages of Scripture. Those who teach that you lose your salvation, they like to flee to these passages of Scripture. But there's a lot of assumptions in the meaning of these words to say that they were saved. Nowhere does it say that they were elect. Nowhere does it say that they were born again. Nowhere does it say such things of them. On the other hand, even as in Hebrews, it uses phrases that are very much to do with their surroundings, with the truth, with the age in which they lived, their outward experience in life, and the spiritual areas. And we've explained a number of them already. And so this fits into with the book of Hebrews because, again, the whole book is written to Hebrews. There has been an outward profession of Christ, and now they've wearied of persecution. They've wearied of the cost of following Jesus Christ. And now they think, I can go back to Judaism. I can still believe in God. I can still even use the Bible. I can go back to Judaism and I won't get persecuted. And I can still be a believer in God. Well, actually, no. Actually, no. Because to reject the fulfillment of all those Old Testament types, to reject that path of forward truth revealed in Christ, to reject that and to turn back to the Old Testament, which in effect is nullified. The veil of the temple was rent in two, wasn't it? And certainly a symbol of Christ entering into the that now the entrance into the presence of God has been secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were not going back to a vibrant Judaism. There's no such thing anymore. It's dead. It's over. It's non-existent. Now, in their minds, they could make it existent. In their minds, they could make it spiritual. But notice it says, verse 6, if they shall fall away, if they shall fall away, it's, where I'm missing something here. I'm missing the verb. Verse 4, it is impossible. That's verse 4. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Having seen they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. Seeing now to reject Christ and to reject Him as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets is to, in fact, just be just like those who crucified Him, rejecting who He was and rejecting His salvation and His payment. Now, you know, there are spiritual mysteries in life. I think it's important that people understand spiritual mysteries. How does God work? We have some hints of that. We have some hints of that in the Bible. Matthew 11:24. But I say unto you, Capernaum, Chorazin, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. You know what I'm saying? It's not mechanics, folks. Young people, it's not mechanics. It's not mechanical. You say, oh, I decide to go this way tomorrow. I decide to go the wrong way tomorrow. No problem. I'll just decide another day to go the right way. That's looking at spiritual things with a mechanical mind. It doesn't work that way. Just like this Jeanette Oakey book. It says, you know, I don't remember how it goes. I never read it. She goes out west. Her husband dies. She's a Christian. And she befriends an unsaved man. And you know how it works? He gets saved and they live happily ever after. Foolishness. For every time it works, 10,000 times it doesn't work that way. It's not mechanical, it's spiritual. You know, there's some serious things here. Now, we can apply that to here. Now, it's pretty serious when God says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. That's pretty serious, isn't it? You know what that's saying? That means they're damned for eternity with no hope of return. Now, they never returned. They never were saved. But what's he saying? They're never going to come back to that point where Judaism led them, and all the miracles and signs that they saw and the power of the Spirit of God around them, influencing them to reject that and turn away. You'll never get back there. Never get back there. That's serious. Now, if you're saved, that doesn't refer to you. But these people weren't saved. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and now here's the sound thereof. It's a mysterious thing, the blowing of the wind of the Holy Spirit. It's the grace of God, isn't it? What if, Mr. Ika, that night you were under great conviction? What if you hadn't gotten saved? We don't know, do we? You know, some people have been witnessed to 1,000 times. Some people have heard it once. The person who heard it once and rejected it has no guarantee that they will ever hear it again. Benjamin Franklin. He came under the aura and the sphere of the influence of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and that revival, never got saved. We never read of him getting close to salvation after that either. Here's another verse. Luke 12:48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now these are spiritual truths. How is it that today some of the greatest enemies of Bible-believing churches are people who grew up in them? How come it is that many of the leaders of the emerging church who tell dirty jokes who wear holy blue jeans in the pulpit who use trash rock music how is it that they can do that without batting an eye? Tell you why, it's a spiritual truth. You say, I'll never do that. I don't know that. I don't know that you're saved. These people weren't saved. They didn't get saved and lose their salvation. They weren't saved. They had every opportunity to get saved. They were Jews. They knew the Bible. They knew the truths. They saw the apostles. They saw the signs and wonders. They should have gotten saved. They were like the mixed multitude. They went along with the bandwagon. When it came to persecution, they turned their back on all these things. Thought they could go back to a living Judaism, but there wasn't a living Judaism. It's dead. You know, I don't know all the answers, but, you know, just to give you my observation. You see a lot of things. Most of it has to do with people. And you see people. They're supposedly going in this direction. And then for whatever reason, they say no. That's it. That's it. You know, a different realm, but spiritual truth. How many people do you know that have gone from strict Bible Christianity and have gone the weak route, the liberal route, the worldly route, the rock music route? How many have you ever seen come back to Christ? Very, 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 very few. You know, this verse isn't talking about saved people, but you know, it ought to make us shake in our boots. Life is about spiritual realities, and you don't play with spiritual realities. And you know what? There's a little track that says, others may, but you can't. And there's a truth there too. You come to church like this, you hear the Bible, you know what is right, and you say, well, you know what, I'm going to play the compromise game, you know, like the compromisers. You know what? It's very likely you won't get away with it. Because you know better, you heard better. But most of those people in those community-type churches, they don't know much about the Bible at all. Don't compare yourself to them. To whom much is given, much is required. And this is a spiritual truth. It's not just a truth about, okay, you know, big bad day of judgment. This is something more than that. You know, let me ask you a question. What would you rather happen? And this is just figurative. What would you rather happen? You know, go through some kind of tragedy? Or have your mind darkened? You don't see very many people that get away from the Lord have some big tragedy. But you see a lot of darkening of minds, don't you? And you know, when your mind is darkened, you can't think right. And you know what? If you aren't thinking right, you can't think right. That's scary, isn't it? But we're talking about spiritual truth here. God said, you're the people of God, Hebrew people. You have all the Old Testament, all these truths pointing to Christ. You're in the New Testament era. You see the signs and wonders. You sense the moving of God, the Spirit of God. Persecution. No. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. How many liberal preachers do you know that have gotten saved? Not many. Ernest Rockstead was a young man in the Lutheran church. He was in high school and the pastor wanted some of the boys to preach a sermon on Easter Sunday. Ernest Rockstead had no interest in spiritual things, really, but he wanted to develop his speaking ability, so he volunteered. And so he memorized a sermon on the resurrection of Christ. And in the process of memorizing that sermon, I don't know if it was in the process of memorizing or preaching it, but in the process of memorizing that sermon, he got saved. The truth of the Word of God, Spirit of God, got saved. And he genuinely was born again, wanted to serve God with his life, did what he only thing he knew how. He went to the Lutheran Seminary. He got to Lutheran Seminary and you know, read the Bible, was reading the Bible, and he and his buddies were talking. And they said, you know, I don't see anything about infant sprinkling in the Bible. And Ernest Rockstead says, you know, I just don't see it. And these guys say, yeah, I know, Ernie, that's right. I don't see it either. Man, how come? So Ernest Rockstead goes to the president. And he says to the president, he says, sir, we've been studying the Bible, and we haven't found infant sprinkling in there. Wonder why we teach that. And the president says, what do you mean, you and, what do you mean, we? He says, well, me and my friends. Oh, so what do you mean? Well, tell me who your friends are. And he names them, you know, la, 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 la. And the president calls all the friends in, la, 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 la. And he says, ask each one of them, you have a question about infant baptism? It's in the Bible. Oh, no, no, not at all. We don't doubt that at all. I mean, we believe that. Calls Ernest Rockstead back in the office and says, you're expelled. Ernest Rockstead went back home. I don't remember the rest of the story, but I remember he went back home, started preaching the gospel, and led all sorts of people to the Lord, discipled them. And I think he started, I don't know what the name of the church was, but it was west of Madison. Great move of God. I wonder what happened to all the rest of those boys who the Spirit of God had been pricking their heart about the truth. pricking their heart, pricking their heart. They come before the president and say, oh no. I would dare say, knowing how things work, for most of them, that was the end. They rejected the truth. They rejected the work of God he was trying to do in their life. It was the over, I would dare say. I don't know. I hope that some of them, you know, turned out. But I would dare say, knowing just life, that it would be the exception if any of them ever got saved, or any of them ever did anything, or if they ever really sensed the Spirit of God again. This is a difficult passage, but it's a serious passage. And it's a very serious warning to say no to God. To turn from the truth for whatever good reason the devil would put in your life. Because these are not mathematical things. These are spiritual things. And it has to do with your soul. Praise God. There are some. Few, but there are some that seem to go their own way. Very few. And somehow God is able to bring them to himself. But these Jewish people, he said, no, that's it. No. There will not be again a renewing to repentance. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth, this sobriety that it ought to bring to our lives about the Spirit of God and spiritual things. That it isn't, Lord, it isn't politics, it isn't religion. It isn't man versus man. It's not, Lord, all the things that make it to be. Lord, hidden behind all of those issues is the spiritual. And Lord, for those who are letting physical, or the outward, or the human, or whatever it is, to be the excuse to turn from what you want to do in their life, Lord. May they be warned tonight. It is dangerous ground to say no to the Spirit of God. Lord, in our midst, I pray for those who would be tampering with life and the direction of life, and to realize that there are profound spiritual mysteries hidden in those decisions of life. May we be a people that are faithful to you. I pray in Jesus' name.